First of a series, but I'll let Chris do the introduction. Shall we pray?
Please.
Be good. Father, we thank you for your word that you give to us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to teach us, to warn us. Father, we just want to lift up this to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you put your words into his mouth, that, Lord, we would hear from you. Father, let our hearts be open towards your word to us this morning. Bless us and bless Chris, we pray in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Thank you.
There would be my fish out my notes. Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back with you. It's nice to be back here, and I drove back. After Christmas, we have a car, which is a good news. So the days of me asking for lifts from various people are now over. It's been about 4 years, I think, of asking for lifts. But
payback time.
Start returning the payback. Hooray! Yeah.
If you want to squeeze into the back.
Yeah. I have to warn you, please, anyone driving at the moment, because I can't drive yet.
So. Anyway, I took it.
Yeah. I thought I might warn you. So over the next few weeks, not including next week actually, but over the next 5 weeks, we're doing a 4 week series on the Book of Galatians. Jeremy and I met up about this last term, and he asked me to introduce the Book of Galatians to you. That's what's going to happen this morning. I'm going to look a bit at the historical context of the Book of Galatians and introduce a few themes that. We're going to hear more about over the next few weeks. And just paint a bit of a picture of what we're dealing with in the Book of Galatians. Galatians is a great book. There's one or two very famous passages that most people will know. There's one about no Gentiles and no Jews and under the New Covenant that you'll probably know. There's one about the fruit of the Spirit that you'll probably know. We'll come into contact with these as we go along. But I think it's really important. Before we look at those bits, to consider the context of Galatians. Let's have a look at this photo here, this image. For those who can't quite see, perhaps at the back, all the people around this elephant are blindfolded, and they're describing what they can see. So the man at the top says it's a fan, because he can feel the ear moving. The man here says it's a spear, because he can see the tusk. And the woman underneath, it's a snake, because all she can see is the trunk. It's a tree. It's a rope. It's a wall. Of course, we can see that it's neither of these things. It's an elephant. But you understand the point, that if you can only see a bit of something and you can't see the whole picture, you're bound to misinterpret and not really understand what's going on. Okay? So I think this is a really important concept when it comes to looking at the Bible. It's all very well knowing various famous verses that stick out, but if you don't know where they come from, you'll miss all of the truth that's in them, I think. So we're going to look at the context of the Book of Galatians. We're going to ask when it was written, where it was written, and why it was written. And then we're going to look at what I think is the main theme in the Book of Galatians. Firstly, though, we're going to have a look, we're going to zoom out. We occasionally just assume that we know where things fit in the Bible. Just for the sake of reminding everyone, and maybe for those who aren't familiar with how this fits into history, I'm zooming right out. Happy New Year, by the way, everyone. We are now here on this timeline, just past 2000 AD. Each one of these notches is 500 years of history. Does anyone know anything that happened roughly near one of these notches? Anyone?
Jesus was born.
Jesus was born. Well done, Priya. We'll put that on the map in a sec. Good answer. Any others? Any perhaps between that and us? Any history buffs? No? Okay. All right. Well, I've put a few suggestions in. Here we go. So, 500 years ago, roughly, the Protestant Reformation happened in Germany. Roughly 500 years before that, Durham Cathedral started to be built. The sanctuary was there from 995, and about 100 years later, they started actually building the building that we know now. 500 years before that, a very famous theologian and Christian writer, St. Augustine, was the Bishop of Hippo. About 500 years before that, Jesus was born and died. The point is that every one of those things on that map is a historical event, including the life and death of Jesus. And we heard about that last term, about his literal birth, on Earth that happened much the same as any one of those other things on that timeline. There's a context for every story, is basically what I'm trying to say, and a setting for every book of the Bible. Now, the bit before the life of Jesus, we call the Old Testament. If you look in your Bible, the first half, well, actually more than half in terms of pages, but the first section covers this story up to the time of Jesus. The New Testament covers just before the birth of Jesus to about sort of 50, 60 years after. And it's in the New Testament that we find the book of Galatians. Let's just take a closer look at that. So this is a sort of zoomed in bit of the New Testament. So near the beginning we have the birth of Jesus. You can see we have the life of Jesus in that first bar. Jesus dies, is resurrected, he ascends to heaven. And then we have the birth of the early church. So people who have listened to the message of Jesus and are spreading the gospel around the world as they know it. So a few years after Jesus died, a man called Paul becomes a Christian. Now, just after Jesus' death, Paul was a very powerful Jewish, I'm not sure if leader is the right word, but anyway, he went around persecuting Christians. He went around, in some cases, authorising the killing of Christians. He was very far from God in that sense, but he had a dramatic conversion, and he met Jesus. And he then devoted the rest of his life, perhaps in a more powerful way than almost any other person who's ever existed, to spreading the gospel. He went around the known world at the time, which sort of encompassed the lands around the Mediterranean Sea. He planted churches, he baptised people, and not only that, but he kept in contact with these churches. So you can see that notch there. Paul writes a letter to the church in Galatia. A few years before then, he'd moved around and planted a church in Galatia. He'd heard about what was going on there a year or two later, and he sent a letter. He kept in contact with them, basically. Let's just have a look at a map here. So this is where we're talking about. That dot there, roughly, is where Jerusalem is. Jesus was killed in Jerusalem. The apostles and disciples were around Jerusalem until Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit meets with the disciples and the apostles, and they are sent out on mission. So this is all centred around here. And over the next few years, the gospel spreads throughout the whole of this map. And you can see just here is the province of Galatia. You see in the blue circle. This is exactly what happened to the church. So the gospel spread. Paul went all around here on his first missionary journey, and he planted churches in Galatia. So we can see where this sort of fits in on the map, as it were. Let's move on to why Paul wrote this letter. So, he makes it fairly clear, in a slightly sort of confrontational way, quite early on in the book. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." So there are a few questions we might ask ourselves after reading this. What are the two gospels that Paul's talking about? Where did the Galatians go wrong? Why have they neglected what Paul taught them? And what can we learn from their mistakes? Before we look at that, I think it's worth looking at the word preach, okay? So it says here that if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel. Earlier it's implied that someone else has preached a false gospel to the Galatians. Now, unfortunately for me, preachers do not have the same power now as they did in the first century. When in this sort of the area and the time we're talking, most people were illiterate. They couldn't read, okay? Preacher has an enormous influence and power. If a preacher came into your town and spoke, you would listen to him, because that's pretty much the only input you'd get from the outside world, and that you most likely wouldn't be able to read. They influenced the way people thought in a very powerful way. Now, I don't know any one person who has the same power as that now, who could come into a room and change people's minds. However, I do still think that we are preached to in a general sense. So I've listed here a few things that we might sort of have as preachers. Friends, perhaps, mentors or pastors, lecturers, family, public figures, the media, all these things can alter and can construct how we view the world. all of them can do it positively, all of them can do it negatively. Much like you can have a good preacher and a bad preacher. Hopefully I'm a good preacher, we'll see. So here's a humorous example of how you can be preached to via advertising in the media without realising it. I'm just going to check that the speaker is actually working. Here we go, alright. Let's assume that this works.
Ow! My stomach!
Do you suffer from gut agony?
And my head!
Tension head. You've got that bloated feeling?
Oh.
Inevitable wrinkles. The beginnings of Lady Moustache. Women, you're leaking, aging, hairy, overweight, and everything hurts. And your children's clothes are filthy. The men long for other, less clammy women. Sort yourself out.
Now I'm free to live my own life, my way.
Men, shave and get drunk. Because you're already brilliant.
Okay, so that's a humorous example, but I think there's some truth in that. The way we are encouraged to look at the world is constructed by things like advertising. And I think it's fair to say these comedians have noticed that there is a slight sexism inherent in some adverts that, as it says, women are encouraged to sort out their lives and sort out their children, and men are believed to be fine anyway unless you just shave and drink and it'll be fine. But anyway, that's a silly example. We're moving on. So, the Old Covenant. We just need to look at a bit of some more context, I think, to understand where the Galatians went wrong. So, during the Old Testament here, the people of God lived under what's called in Galatians the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was between God and the people of Israel and was written down in the laws of Moses. You can read all about it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus if you want to. These laws were required by people to perform outward ceremonies, like circumcision, which is mentioned lots in Galatians, and follow rules. Those of you who don't know what circumcision is, you should talk to your dad. It's a custom in Jewish culture that was required in the law. It involved cutting off a bit of the body, which is slightly painful. But anyway, we're going to move on from that. Paul talks about it quite a lot, so we'll probably come up against it in Galatians a bit further on down the line. The key thing about this is that under the Old Covenant, righteousness was obtained by obedience to the law. So here's a set of laws. If you obey those laws, you are righteous before God. And that's how it worked. Not only that, but there was a distinction between Jews and non-Jews, who were also called Gentiles. Only circumcised Jews could call themselves God's people. Okay? So there's an ethnic dimension to this as well. Jews are the people of God, non-Jews are not the people of God, and that's the story throughout the Old Testament. In fact, Galatians lays it out fairly clearly. Paul says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." He's not talking about the present day. He's talking about that if you live under this covenant and you don't obey the law, then you're in trouble, right? This is how the contract works. Here's the law, you obey the law, and God views you as righteous. In the new covenant, which exists from the time of Jesus onwards, some discussion on that, but we're talking about something entirely different. So Jesus' life, death, and resurrection initiates a new covenant, an entirely new thing. Galatians talks about this a lot. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul himself writes. This is what he understands in terms of the new covenant. Again, he lays it out clearly. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Not only is it entirely different in terms of justification, but it says here, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. So Paul starts off that sentence by saying that, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, the ethnic dimension of the kingdom of God is completely removed. Not only that, whoever your parents were, whatever country you came from, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, i.e. you inherit the same promise that was given to the Jews. You are God's people, in the very same way that the Jews understood that. And Paul ties that in at the end. It's a continuous thing. The only thing that's changed is the covenant. All people now have the potential to be God's people. So, let's just think about the false gospel that the Galatians have somehow caught up with. What is the false gospel that they've been confused by? Paul writes to them, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years." And the last bit's a reference to observing the law of Moses. So they've received the new covenant, they've understood it, and they've gone back to the old way. This is what's happened. He gives another example. "If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Again, he's talking about a specific custom. They've been told and believed that they need to be circumcised to be accepted by God. And Paul is trying to tell them that they're wrong, that that's not the case. "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse." There's a problem here. If you go back to the old covenant, then the new covenant is void, essentially. Why on earth would the Galatians listen to a false gospel? It's a good question, particularly if people are encouraging you to be circumcised. I know I would not be one to jump on the bandwagon and say, yes, me first. Why are they doing this? So, again, Paul makes it fairly obvious. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Okay, so what that means is that there have been other missionaries since Paul who have preached a wrong message. Okay, that's what's happened. There is persuasion from, in some texts it calls them Judaizers, but essentially these people are living in a Jewish place where Christians are persecuted, and in order to gain favour from the Jewish authorities, they are converting Christians to a form of Judaism. Okay, so Christianity has separated itself from Judaism, and these people are attempting to bring back Christians to mainstream Judaism in order that they themselves might not be persecuted. They're missionaries on a different mission to Paul. Incidentally, this is not a new thing. Okay, right back when the law is given to Moses, the people of Israel receive the law, and while waiting for Moses, they make themselves an idol out of gold. Okay, it doesn't take them very long at all to completely ignore the message that they were preached to. Think about Adam and Eve in Genesis. It does not take very long at all for them to forget what God has promised them and turn to something new. It's inherent in human nature. All humans do this. This is not just a problem that the Galatians face, it's a problem that we face now. It's just part of our being that we're likely to veer off on something else that seems like the truth. And the Galatians have done exactly that. Here we go. Yes, so this gospel that they've been sold, basically, requires circumcision and other outward ceremonies, and it robs the new covenant of its power. Why is this a problem? Well, here's two interesting quotes. The first one is what we started with. "I am astonished that you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, this reminded me of a quote that C.S. Lewis once wrote in a letter to a friend. "The truth is that evil is not a real thing at all. It is simply good spoiled. That is why I say there can be good without evil, but no evil without good." What Paul and C.S. Lewis are saying is that evil only exists as a twisting of good. Okay. I was often tempted to think growing up that, you know, it's good versus evil, that it's black and white. But actually, evil is more subtle than that. It's not necessarily black and white. It's a twisting of the right and the true into wrong. Okay. And this is why he says there can be good without evil, but no evil without good. Evil is a parasite, he goes on to talk about. It piggybacks good, and it changes it slightly. It's not new. It's just slightly wrong. And when it comes to the covenant, you can't twist the new covenant. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." In this slight twisting of Paul's message, they've lost the new covenant. they're not inheritors anymore of what they were promised, because they have gone to the Old Covenant. It's not possible to dilute this gospel of Christ. Any way of diluting it renders the covenant void. A slight twisting of it is all it takes. And I found myself slightly scared by that prospect. But don't worry, there's good stuff going on. Okay, so, a lesson from Galatians. False teachings were, are, and always will be around. That's just the truth. And exactly the same thing faced the Galatians as we face now. Maybe it comes from a different place. I don't know too many preachers who are preaching the gospel of Christ differently. I can think of lots of people who aren't preaching Christ's gospel at all. But the fact is that throughout human history, there have always been false teachings, teachings that are against God. So that's just something that we have to deal with. We are required, as Christians, to stick to the gospel of Jesus and not be led astray. Now, the encouragement will come again in the next few weeks, but let's have a look at some of the things that Galatians helps us with in terms of divining what is good and bad. In fact, this isn't in Galatians, it's in the book of 1 John. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. God doesn't leave us powerless to understand what is good and bad. Let's put that there. This is from the book of Galatians, and I think Jeremy will talk about this in a few weeks. There are two lists in this. Often when you look at the fruits of the spirit, they're sort of isolated. But actually, in the book, they're put against the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, Paul calls it. There's a long list of things that are wrong here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, etc., etc. These are the fruits of a twisted gospel. Below are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. What this means is that if a message, if a teaching results in the first list, then it is not of God. If it results in the second list, then it is of God. And I've experienced times where the Holy Spirit has helped me to see truth from false. Finally, let's just sum this up and bring it a bit closer to home. What are the false gospels that we are exposed to? Anyone have any suggestions, anything we'd like to put forward about false gospels that they've heard about?
The prosperity gospel.
Prosperity gospel.
Some people preach that if you're a Christian, you should not suffer, that you should be wealthy, that you shouldn't have any difficulties in life. And that's clearly not what the Bible teaches.
It's a very good example. Are there any others, maybe from outside Christianity, that are false that people sort of hear in the world or sometimes do?
You can reach perfection in this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. I've put a few here just for us to consider. You can fill in the blank yourself. I need to be accepted, more attractive, healthier, more interesting, intelligent, in a relationship, more accomplished, but anything you want in there, really. It's a false gospel. Maybe you've heard this. Whatever you believe is fine, as long as it doesn't affect anyone else. I've heard that quite a few times. It's not the gospel of Christ. Here's another one. Again, I've heard this a few times. Believe what you want. What's true for you doesn't have to be true for me. I think this is the gospel of the world.
Yeah,
no? This is the stuff we're up against. Just do what makes you happy. Yeah. I've heard people stick by that. A slightly different one, but just as dangerous. Just do what makes other people happy. None of these are the gospel of Christ. Feels like a slightly difficult place to end, but I'm just going to pray and encourage us in sticking to the gospel that we received from Christ, the gospel that has given life to all of us, the gospel that's brought us here together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you for the writings of Paul and other church leaders. Thank you that they still speak to us now, that the problems they faced are similar to the ones that we now face, and that your word is useful to us. I pray that you would help each and every one of us over this period of time as we look at the book of Galatians, help us to become people who are good at discernment, who are good at noticing where your will is being done, and good at noticing where your will is not being done. I pray a blessing on everyone here, that we would receive more discernment and understand more what it means to be your people. Amen.
Thank you. That's one of the best unpackings of Galatians I've ever heard. Excellent, thank you. We're going to have some food in a little while, so we might need some assistance in the kitchen. So should we just pray and ask God to bless our food? Father, we thank you that you've been with us through our singing, through our worship, through our notices even, and through listening to your word this morning. Father, help us and bless this food that we're about to eat to us. Lord, be with us in our conversations this afternoon, and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, there are going to be meat burgers in the oven. There's going to be non-meat burgers in the pan, one of the frying pans. They're going to need cooking. And there's going to be some Slimming World special. Well, you enjoy the dog anyway. So some Slimming World burgers in another pan. Let's not get the pans mixed up, but that's important. Okay, bless you. Thank you. So we need some help in the kitchen. Thank you.